Let's bow our heads and pray. God of all comfort, who has always been and will always be, we're thankful that you have stopped or stepped into time in the person of your beloved Son, Jesus, and through him have made yourself known to us in all of your excellencies. It is in Jesus that the name of and nature of God our Father as being good is manifest in the ministry of Christ. And we are comforted to know that everywhere he went, Jesus went about only doing good. And in this we clearly see the intent of God to do good towards all of his creation, and particularly humanity, the crown jewel of God's manifest creation. Father, our hearts are heavy with concern for our families and neighbors and even our nation and the world at large. We find ourselves under siege by this dreadful disease that is systematically claiming its victims throughout our world. We pray for the nations, including our own United States, in the battle to contain the spread of this disease. Lord, our banner, we pray for heaven's help, that by the power of Almighty God, the spread of the coronavirus will grind to a halt, and that the magnitude of its impact would be minimized. We pray empathetically for the families and communities around this world that have been affected by the ravages of this virus, and pray that there would be ample medical supplies and sufficient medical professions and space to care for those who are affected. Lord, we need you, and we pray that even with this crisis, the world may realize and acknowledge our need for you to work on our behalf and on behalf of the world's population. Father, it is also appropriate during this Lenten season that we confess our sins and sincerely pledge to turn from them, that we might hear from heaven and that you in your sovereign will would heal our land. Oh God, may the comfort of God, the Holy Spirit, cover those who are exposed to fear's chill, and may you warm them with the assurance of your love and nearness. Would you give strength to the weak and vulnerable, particularly our elderly, who are so much more susceptible to the viciousness of this dread disease than others? Kind Savior, would you help us to reach out and grasp the lifeline of hope through your divine word and clutch its promises like never before? We pray for those whose employment has been affected and whose finances are frayed, those whose ability to feed their families or themselves may be severely hampered, and may they find necessary resources so that no one, no family, no child, no adult goes hungry. We pray for our financial institutions and those leading them, that they would deal with their customers, their mortgage holders and debtors with care and empathy and patience. And pray, Lord, that their resources also would be sustained. And finally, Lord, we pray for the safety of our nation as well as other nations affected by this pandemic, that there would be peace in this time of crisis and not pandemonium. We pray that we utilize this opportunity to love our neighbors as ourselves, thus fulfilling your command, and at the same time point them to the one who loves us even better, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now guide your servant, a mere tool in your hand, to speak words of life and not the dead philosophy of men. May our hearts and ears and eyes be open for a true encounter with the divine, and may we ask that you make manifest the fellowship we have shared privately as I attempt to speak publicly. And we ask these things in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I would like to read for you from the sixth chapter of the book of Micah, Micah chapter number 6, verses 1 through 8. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. For my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Sermon 4 in the series, What Does the Lord Require of Me? From this 6th chapter of the book of Micah, in the first 8 verses particularly. For a bit of contextual introduction, in the first or previous chapters 1-3, we have seen the issue of the anger of God on display. It's a subject that isn't given much discussion, unfortunately, because it is also a legitimate part of God's response to humanity. As a reminder, in Micah, God's anger is aimed at the false prophets, the perversion of justice by judges, the oppression of the poor and working class by the wealthy of that day, as well as the immoral civic leaders, and by at large, and we cannot forget this, the idol-worshiping practices of his people, the general population. In chapter 4, there is an abrupt change in tone in the prophet's voice. During the previous paralyzing prophecies regarding God's judgment upon the unfaithful, these verses represent a significant air of hope. Here we are told that the world will one day worship the one true God by willingly believing in him or bowing before the throne of God at the judgment. And they would say, like the Roman centurion said it of Christ, surely this man was the Son of God, in Matthew 27:54. Yes, Holy Scripture is replete with Scripture. Additional proclamations concerning the supremacy and the divinity of Christ. First, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. That's found in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. Romans 14:11 also says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2:9-11 continues the same theme, where it says, therefore God has highly exalted him, that is Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then finally, Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 continues. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever. There is a remnant of God's people that Micah is speaking to. A remnant of the Lord's faithful who have not and will not forsake their God. And because of it, beginning with chapter 4, we have a word of consolation. We have God's justice and mercy in his discipline of his people in the previous chapters. And now we have on clear and full display God's grace in the reestablishment of the Lord's house. Listen to this verse. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow into it. This is a definitive statement. God will make certain it will come to pass when he says it shall come to pass. Interestingly, the prophet said the mountain of men will melt under the scrutiny and judgment of Jehovah previously, yet now the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established high above the hills and will become the highest of mountains. This is referring to the quote-unquote house of the Lord being spiritually superior to any and every other god who is being worshipped. Verse 2. Continues, and many nations shall come. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Judah or Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And let me say that the first sentence in this verse 2, many nations shall come. God's covenant will extend beyond Israel in that day. Here is a reestablishment of the land of Jerusalem as the epicenter of religious activity. It is what we may call the holy headquarters being reestablished for God's people. Here we can refer to the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, where we see people gathered from many nations under the sun, many languages being spoken by those who've gathered. And why have they gathered? They've come to hear the good news of the gospel. As a faithful fulfillment of that prophecy, we have Acts chapter 1 and 2, which provides historical fulfillment of this text, even as it shall be fulfilled again in the future, particularly in the second coming of Christ. A major reason for God's severe judgment is because of the priests who refused to preach the truth to God's flock, as we mentioned earlier. Now we see in the period of spiritual renewal, the word of God will go forward, or be taught to not only the remnant, but to many nations who have come to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. This chapter 4 of Micah is related to Isaiah chapter 2 as well, particularly verses 2 and 3, regarding the prominence of the house of the Lord. In future days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will endure as the most important of mountains and will be the most prominent of hills. All the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the temple of the God of Jacob, so he can teach us his requirements. That's his law. And we will follow his standards. That's from the Net Bible. Now, Brother Micah is the first to make this prophecy, or rather Isaiah is. The preponderance of evidence by Bible scholars seem to think that Micah spoke these words first, but nevertheless, we don't know for sure, and it's not necessarily germane to our point. Let's also look at Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, which also gives us further confirmation of the subject that Micah is addressing. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from the midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. Here is God's glorious provision for his people. Now look at Peter, who indirectly points the Isaiah text to the followers of Jesus when he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. All the things that were intended and said of Israel, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's own people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. I should also say that the Apostle James follows along with the same idea of renewal and God's return. When it's recorded that James spoke in Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, and said this, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and will restore it, but the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." Before we leave the Micah 4 text, I should say that I agree with Pastor Darwin Jordan when he says this text has implications regarding the Lord's first and his second coming. Previously in chapter 3, the prophet said the house of the Lord would only be as high as the treetops in the forest. Now there we have a reversal. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be the most prominent of mountains when the Lord restores his people, his land, and the kingdom. Verse 3, "He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes from strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn or study war anymore." Whereas verse 1 teaches the house of the Lord will be reestablished, verse 2 tells us the word of the Lord will be reestablished. And verse 3 now teaches us real justice will be reestablished. Let's say that again. Verse 1 says the house of the Lord will be reestablished. Verse 2 says the word of the Lord will be reestablished. Verse 3 teaches us that real justice will be established because God or Yahweh will be the judge. Secondly, verse 3 also tells us God's peace will replace the thought of God's terror. The cultural shift will be so that war will be studied no more, and spears, a weapon of destruction, will be repurposed into a landscaping tool, a pruning hook. That which was once torn down will now be rebuilt. The magnificence of God's restoration of Jerusalem temple in all of its splendor and glory is nothing to be compared to the restoration or the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Verse 4 says, "For they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Fear has been replaced by peace.
This prophecy tells of a time of safety, provision, and peace. Every man will sit under his own fig tree. Tells us this is the foretelling of a time of prosperity. Each person has their own fig tree. It also speaks of the peace of the kingdom, because no one will be afraid to sleep under the mere canopy of a fig vine, and there's no need for a permanent shelter in that day. It's reminiscent of the time of King Solomon, recorded in 1 Kings chapter number 4, particularly verse 25, where it reads as follows: Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. This referred to another time of peace and prosperity under the leadership of King Solomon, but unfortunately it didn't last. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. What once was a people of infidelity becomes now, in that day, a people of fidelity, only worshiping the Lord and only calling upon his name. This phrase, all the peoples, is pertaining to all except for the Jewish or the called people of God. Then the phrase, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever, says there is going to be spiritual revival, a spiritual restoration among the people who hear the word of the Lord. I believe it was the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy in the restoration of God's temple in Jerusalem. And we look forward to the return of the Lord, when we'll see in a much more profound sense God not only restoring his people Israel, but God's people from all over the world. It was the fundamentalist, the late fundamentalist evangelist Vance Havner, who once, speaking of future glory, said that someone in that day may ask, where is the lion tamer? And as Vance said, the response will be, there's no need for a lion tamer. The Lord is king in Zion. Where is the psychiatrist? And where is the psychologist? The answer will be, there is no psychologist. There is no psychiatrist. The Lord is king in Zion. Where's the nearest hospital? Where's the nearest physician? There is no hospital. There will be no doctors or physicians. The Lord is king in Zion. Where is the divorce attorney? Where is the counseling for the trouble? There will be no divorce attorneys. There'll be no counseling needed, because there'll be nothing but peace. There'll be no troubled minds and hearts. Where are the debtors? And where are the cruel taskmasters? My friends, there'll be no cruel taskmasters. There'll be no debtors in that day, because the Lord is king in Zion. When will this happen? I mentioned a moment ago, it's already happened historically to a degree. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have representation of many nations, as I had mentioned previously, who had assembled to hear the word of God and received it. And in their acceptance of the preached word of God, they were made a part of, or born of, the Holy Spirit into the family of God. The last, I should say, the Lord shall rescue Zion. Verse 6 says, in that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, gather those who have been driven away, those whom I have afflicted. God will do what seemed impossible. How can you gather the lame or those who couldn't travel, you might ask? The Lord will restore all things. The lame will be able once again to walk. And those afflicted will be healed. The lame, I will make a remnant. They will be the remnant. And those who are cast off, a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. When we have the ultimate conclusion, fulfillment of these texts, there'll be no more backsliding by Israel or any of God's people. There'll be no more allowance by God of Mount Zion being overturned. The Lord will reign in that day. He will reign over us in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. Can I call your attention to Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And the prophet said, Amos says this, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." Verse 8 continues, "And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former domination, dominion shall come. Kingship with the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughters of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country, and you shall go to Babylon, and you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, 'Let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion.' But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor." The ultimate destruction of those who oppose the people of God. "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. They'll be stronger than ever, more formidable than ever. And I will make your hooves bronze. Nothing to keep you from having and being fleet of foot. And you shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth." Here are the beautiful promises, the Asbury Bible Commentary calls it. These words are testament to the faithfulness of God towards the faithful who often, like us, have been unfaithful. What do we take from this text? God will not forsake his own. In this text and others in Micah, as well as Isaiah and Amos, referring to a national Savior or a universal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this text have implications that stretch much further than the current situation in Jerusalem? Most certainly. And it is that remnant referring to the church of the living God as that nation. It certainly does, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The pain the nation of Israel is experiencing in Micah's day is likened to a woman's birth pain. That pain, however, will give birth to a new spiritual reality. A new Jerusalem, in fact, where the Lord is King in Zion. Shall we pray?